Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
The earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ generated such excitement among the people from the nation of Israel in the province of Galilee that we're told in Mark chapter 1, verse 45, that Jesus could no longer enter into the towns and the villages of that province because the crowds of people who were looking for a miracle had become so large that it was impossible for him to minister in those towns. And so he stayed, we're told, in desolate places. He stayed in the wilderness. And the people came out to him. And we're told that he healed all of them of their diseases. He cast out demons from within them. He miraculously fed the massive crowds of people who followed him. And he taught them the word of God with such clarity, with such accuracy, and with such authority that even his enemies acknowledged that never did a man speak the way that this man speaks. And so thousands of people were flocking to him. And we're told in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, that there were so many people that they were stepping on one another just to get close to him. But most of those people were not looking to get close to him because they were devoted to him. Most of them were just looking for what they could get from him. They were not looking for salvation. They were not looking for deliverance from their sin. They were looking for a miracle. And they were looking for deliverance from their oppressors. And so we know how this ended, don't we? Finally, the people rejected him, and they screamed for his death. Perhaps some of the same people whom he had healed. And in commenting on the rejection by the people of their Messiah, in John 1, verse 11, John says this: "He came to his own possession, to a world that he had created. He came to a people that he had called out to be his own, those from the nation of Israel. But those who were his own rejected him, as many people still reject him today." And as we come to John chapter 5, we have the beginning of that rejection. First, from among the leaders, from the nation of Israel in Jerusalem. Rejection that the people later embraced. Hatred and opposition against Jesus that those leaders relentlessly continued to stir up among the people right up until the very day of his crucifixion. And as we come to John chapter 5, we see the beginning of the intensity of the antagonism and the hostility towards Jesus. And this was triggered by a miracle that ignited the fire of persecution against him. But more than that, This is a miracle that brings into focus the evil and the power of false religion, even when confronted with the truth. Like so many people today who cling to the lies that they have been taught in their religion, who cling to those lies even when confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ. Beliefs that hold them captive as prisoners of those lives. So it should be no surprise to us, should it, that religious people reject the truth of Jesus Christ today? Their minds and their hearts and their souls are being held captive by the lies of the enemy. And this was the situation that Jesus faced in John chapter 5, and really for the rest of his ministry. So again, as we come to John chapter 5, Jesus has been ministering in the province of Galilee. But it says in verse 1, sometime after these things took place, Jesus interrupted his time of ministry there because we're told there was a feast of the Jews. One of the three feasts, perhaps, according to Deuteronomy chapter 16, that all the men from the nation of Israel were required to observe in Jerusalem. First, there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, which was the time to remember how the angel of death had passed over the children of Israel while they were in bondage in Egypt, and they were spared because of the blood of a lamb that they placed on the doorposts of their houses, and this resulted in their freedom from their bondage. Then there was the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, celebrating the first fruits of the wheat harvest, God's provision for them. And then the third feast, the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrating the faithfulness of God to the children of Israel while they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And John does not tell us which of these feasts Jesus and his disciples had come to celebrate. He simply gives us the reason why Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, John says in verse 2, at that time, there was in Jerusalem, near the northern entrance to the temple grounds, by the Sheep Gate, the place where hundreds, thousands of sheep were brought into the temple for sacrifice. Near that place, John says, there was a pool, kolum bethra in Greek, a reservoir, a bathing pool, which was fed by an underground spring, and which had a large amount of minerals in it. And at times, that pool bubbled up as water was being fed into that pool. And many people at that time believed that the water from that pool had healing powers. And so the pool was called, in Hebrew, or perhaps in Aramaic, Bethesda, which translated means the house of the outpouring of mercy. And we might expect that this pool was, in fact, the hope of healing for many people, the hope of mercy. A pool, we're told, having five porticos, stoa in Greek, five covered porches. And beneath these porches lay a multitude of people, hundreds of them. Those who were sick, we're told, asthenēo, those who were feeble and weak and helpless, those who were without strength, and even those who were blind and lame and who were withered, zeros in Greek, those whose strength had dried up, and those who were wasting away from their illnesses. And why were they all there? Why were they there day after day, month after month, year after year? What were they waiting for? Well, they were waiting for a miracle, weren't they? They were waiting for the moving of the waters in that pool because they believed that an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons, at certain times, into those waters of that pool. And they believed that when the angel stirred up the waters, whoever then was first after the stirring up of those waters and who stepped into that pool would be made well. Hugies in Greek, would be restored to health, would be fully cured from whatever disease, from whatever ailment, from whatever sickness with which he was afflicted, kateko in Greek, from whatever bound him, from whatever held him in its grip. But without help, it would be rather difficult, if not impossible, for many of those people to even get into the water. And we might even say that perhaps they really had a false hope of ever getting well. And yet, they continued to stay there, year after year, the way many people continue in their false religion year after year, though there really is no hope in that religion. And we're told in verse 5 that among the hundreds of people who were there, there was a certain man who was also there, who we are told had been there or had been sick for 38 years. 38 years. That's a long time. And out of all of those people who were there that day, verse 6 tells us that Jesus focused his attention on that one man. That's a comfort, isn't it? That Jesus focuses his attention on each one of us. He knows us by name. And we're told when Jesus saw him lying there in that hopeless condition, and he knew, because he knows all things, that he had already been there in that condition for a very long time, he felt compassion for that man. And so he reached out to him the way he reaches out to each one of us today. And he said to him in verse 6, "Do you wish to be made well?" Well, that's why he was there, right? But perhaps Jesus was really saying, "Have you lost all hope of being made well? Have you lost hope of recovering from your illness? 38 years, and you haven't been made well." With Jesus, there is hope. With him, there is healing. With him, there is forgiveness. No matter how many disappointments, no matter how many disasters we have experienced in our lives. And not knowing who Jesus was, not knowing what he was offering to him, this sick man answered him and said in verse 7, "Sir, here is my problem as I see it. I have no man, no friends, no family, no one at all to put me into the pool," balo in Greek, "to pick me up and to quickly throw me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, perhaps even crawling, struggling to get there, another person steps down into the water before me." This man never considered that Jesus could heal him. He never considered that it was Jesus who could solve his problem, since he did not know who Jesus was or the power that Jesus has. So his expectations of the ability of Jesus were limited by his limited knowledge. But you will note that this did not stop Jesus. And so he gave this man more than this man ever imagined. Verse 8, he gave him 3 commands. First, he said to him, "Arise, get up on your feet." Well, that sounded impossible to this man, didn't it? For 38 years, he hadn't been able to get up on his feet. And then he said, "Take up your pallet, krabatos, your straw mat, the one you've been lying on for all of these years." And finally, he told the man to do something this man had not done in 38 years. He told him to walk, parapateo, to move forward on his own. And we will note in verse 9, it says, immediately, euthaos in Greek, at that very moment, his arms, his legs, his entire body was strengthened, and we're told that this man became well, sound and whole, fully cured. And so he listened to Jesus and he picked up his pallet and he began to walk. Truly a miracle, wasn't it? An illustration, really, of the grace of God. This man was no more deserving of a miracle than anyone else by that pool. He was perhaps no better, perhaps no worse. In fact, he didn't even seek Jesus. He didn't even know who Jesus was. He didn't ask Jesus to heal him. And yet, we note that Jesus acted on his behalf. This is what is called sovereign grace, the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, the same type of grace that saves us. We have not gone looking for Jesus. He has gone looking for us. And he came to this earth so that he might save us. But John points out really the point of this story, I believe, in verse 9. He says it was the Sabbath on that day. It was the 7th day of the week. And in Exodus chapter 20, it says that that day was to be a day of rest, when the children of Israel were to cease from their labors. But the leaders of the nation of Israel had made it into a day of bondage. Therefore, it says, the Jews, the religious authorities from the nation of Israel, when they saw this man walking, were saying to him, it is the Sabbath. And you know, because everyone knew, that it is not permissible. Exesti, it is not lawful for you to carry your pallet today. In fact, it is a crime that was punishable by death under their law, not under the law of God. And so, in fear, I am sure, this man answered them and he said, verse 11, he who made me well, he is the one who said to me, take up your pallet and walk. But these leaders weren't interested in a cure, in the miracle. They were followers of a false religion. They were followers of tradition. They were only interested if people were keeping the rules and the regulations. They didn't care that this man had been made well. And so they asked him, who is this man? Not the man who healed you. Wouldn't you think that would have been their first question? But who is the one who told you to take up your pallet and to walk? Who can we blame for this violation of our rules? But we're told he who was healed did not know who it was. Didn't even know the name of Jesus. For Jesus had slipped away, we're told. Eknuo, he had withdrawn while there was a crowd of people in that place. But, you know, it's interesting that Jesus didn't leave that man on his own, did he? Because we're told afterward, sometime later, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him in verse 14, behold, look at what God has done in your life. Pay attention to me. After 38 years, you have become well. Do not sin anymore. Jesus knew all about this man. Though not all sickness is the result of our sin, because we do live in a world, a fallen world that is marred by sickness and by death. Even though that is true, sometimes sickness is the result of our own sin, the result of poor choices that we have made in our lives, the result of our own lifestyle. So what was Jesus telling him? He was saying, don't continue in your lifestyle of sin, because this is what got you into this place, into this position 38 years ago. Don't continue doing it, he says, so that nothing worse may befall you. Wow, what could be worse than almost for decades of lying there? Well, 38 years of suffering, as bad as that is nothing compared to an eternity of suffering in the pit of hell for rejecting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That was a call to salvation for this man. But we find that instead of listening to Jesus, in verse 15, we're told that the man went away. Yes, now he was able to walk. So he was able to walk away. And where did he go? We're told he went to the Jews. He went to the authorities. And he said to them, it was Jesus who had made him well. Well, and this miracle did not cause them to consider that Jesus just might be the one who had been sent from heaven. What did it do? It caused them to hate him even more. That is the power of false religion. That is the power that false religion has over the minds of men, over their lives. And for this reason, it says in verse 16, they were persecuting Jesus, dioko, continuous action. They kept pursuing him. They kept trying to track him down. They kept trying to destroy him. This is the beginning of the persecution that followed Jesus for the rest of his ministry and all the way to the cross. Why? Verse 16 says, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. He was breaking their rules. What a tragedy for them. What a tragedy for the one whom Jesus had healed. Because they were all blind. They were blind to the truth. They were unable to walk in the ways of God. They were without strength, unable to help themselves. They were withering away in their sin. They were withering away without Jesus Christ, like many people today are doing, looking in the wrong place for their salvation, jumping into the pool will not help us. It will not heal us of our sin. It will not save us. Only Jesus can save us. He is our only hope, the only source for our salvation. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.